Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Short text this morning. Much to unpack, so I'll keep it simple. Paul is obviously talking about attaining the resurrection from the dead in verse 11, to which he adds in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. Instead, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Or a better translation, "I press on to seize that for which Christ has seized me. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made this my own. Rather, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward or heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, it's my desire this morning that you would honor the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. So Spirit, come. Purchase Spirit sent forth from the Father's side and from the Son. Oh, that you might open up our eyes and you might inflame our hearts to see what this glorious prize is. That we would have the single eye that Paul had. That we'd have singularity of purpose. Father, I pray that this text would transform us and you would really work deep in our sinful hearts. Father, we thank you for grace. Lord, that as sinners who are incapable of doing anything you command, that you give us grace, that you empower us by your Spirit to do all that you command. And so, Lord, we don't come here trying to be better. We come here as beggars, asking for you to pour forth lavishly your grace upon your people. Father, I pray for those who have not yet been enlisted or enrolled in the race, that you might call them to yourself this morning, that you might apprehend them, that you might seize them, that you might show them the reason for which they've been made. Oh, Spirit, come. Regenerate hearts that do not know you. Spirit, come. Rekindle hearts that have grown cold. Father, we long for the day when with Christ we will stand in glory. Help us to look intently upon Christ at the right hand even now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this morning's sermon, "The Purpose-Driven Life." It's New Year's. I know, I'm not a big Rick Warren fan, nor have I read the book. But just because he has a book called "The Purpose-Driven Life" doesn't mean that it's unbiblical. So I want you to think about that title as we work through the text, "The Purpose-Driven Life." And I would begin this morning by asking you, as New Year's Eve is looming, when often we start to make our resolutions, I would encourage you to perhaps, by the Spirit of God and His grace He dispenses, make one resolution, and that is Paul's, "One thing I do." That we would strive toward the prize. Have you ever been stuck in a rut? Perhaps you're still in a rut. I've been stuck in many ruts. And I'll personally confess, by God's sovereign grace, last week He's gotten me out. And so I'm excited for this morning's service, for this morning's sermon. God is able to get us out of ruts. Perhaps you're more like the proverbial dog that chases its tail around and around and around. It seems like you're getting nowhere. So I want you to have this image of a dog chasing its tail in your mind, because I'm going to allude to this throughout the sermon. In most instances, tail chasing is cute, temporarily amusing, and at times laughable. You've seen the dog who entertains the family chasing its tail around and around and around, and it never tires of chasing its tail. Imagine, though, for a moment that the dog you are watching chase its tail is a thoroughbred greyhound that you, as its owner, have personally invested much time, energy, love, and money in. You have extensively reared and trained this dog to be a world-class champion racing phenom. Furthermore, imagine that you, at great personal cost to yourself, have enlisted your dog in the biggest race of the year. A race that will only happen once in this lifetime. A race that does not offer a second chance or a makeup race. Finally, imagine that you have invested much of your personal wealth, or in Christianese, you've bet your life savings into this particular dog in this particular race. When the stakes couldn't be any higher, halfway through the race, this dog gives up its chase and starts going after its tail. Foolishly, it denies its new nature and the training it's received and squanders the race, while all the other dogs agonizingly press on toward the prize. Though the rest of the onlookers to your right and left find this greatly amusing and somewhat laughable, you can't help but feel saddened and somewhat grieved by the fact that this dog had the chance of a lifetime and blew it. As pathetic as this parable might seem, it likely describes many Christians sitting here this morning, many Christians including myself at times. Rather than pressing on toward the prize to which God has called us in Christ, many sincere born-again Christians waste their time chasing after the vanities of this world. And it's funny to watch a dog chase its tail. It's not funny when that dog is forfeiting and squandering such a life, all that it's been given, chasing after its tail when a great prize awaits it. In chapter 3, Paul warns against two of the tails that vie for our attention. I read chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, but if you were to read chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, the first tail that often grips and vies for our attention is what I call the love of carnal praise. Vanities such as success, affluence, prestige, popularity, reputation, and knowledge. Paul, he pursued after these things. And yet in retrospect, looking at the cross and the big picture to which Christ had called him, he said, this is dumb. Vanities upon vanities. The love of carnal praise. And if you're a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit is calling you, cut that tail off. Ever have a hunting dog with a long tail or a racing dog with a long tail? They cut them off for a reason. They're dead weights. And if your goal in this life is for others to say, you're intelligent, you are a great person, you make a lot of money, you mean a lot. Vanity of vanities. Read Ecclesiastes. Read what Paul says about this. So the first tale, the first thing we need to dismember is the love of carnal praise. The second thing that Paul warns against right after this in verses 17 following is the love of carnal pleasure. So if you're not chasing after the love of carnal praise, you're chasing after the love of carnal pleasure. Things like sexual gratification, laziness, comfort, retribution, unforgiveness, bitterness. And I was thinking as I was preparing, you know, we're thinking, oh, I know somebody who does that. Look in a mirror. Okay, so Paul says, be warned against the love of carnal praise. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You think you were zealous? I used to persecute the church. You think you were righteousness? According to the law, blameless. Don't be like that. But on the other hand, don't be like these people. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in shameful things with their mindset on earthly things. And so Paul gives us the straight and narrow in between. I want you to say, I'm not trying to do gymnastics. On the left, avoid carnal praise. On the right, avoid carnal pleasure. In the middle, we have verses 14 through 16. So Paul, how do we do this? One thing I do. I press on towards the prize, towards the goal for the prize of the upward or heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The only way to stay out of these two ruts or these two ditches is to remain on the straight and narrow path, which is precisely what Paul tells us to do in the middle of this chapter. Thousands of years ago, Moses was writing to the second generation of Israelites about to enter the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 5:31-32, he warned them not to turn aside to their right or to their left during their pilgrimage in the wilderness as they were about to enter the promised land. I hope you see that that is true for us too. Paul is writing for pilgrims who are yet in the wilderness, who are proceeding on towards the promised land. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Do not turn aside. Do not set your affections upon carnal pleasures or carnal praise. Paul urges the new Israel to keep their eyes straight on the narrow path as a pilgrimage towards the world to come. I have a couple of points this morning with subpoints. They're very simple. They're drawn straight from the text. I hope by the grace of God that we will get this and that we will be a purpose-driven people, not purposes-driven people. And let me just apply this before I launch into my points. You're thinking, wait a minute, one purpose? What about, what should I do for work? Paul's not talking about vocation here. I'm a mother, I do this, what about this? You need to have one purpose under which every other purpose falls under. And that is to live for the glory of God in Christ Jesus, to run tirelessly. There's an extra syllable in there somewhere. Ceaselessly, straining forward towards that prize to which Christ has called you. And you can be a mother, looking after your children as you strain towards that. A businessman, a student, a child. This goal is for every single person sitting here this morning, regardless of what your profession is, if you're single, if you're married. I beg you, by the mercies of God, to pursue after what Paul pursued. Philippians is an epistle overflowing with joy. You know why so many Christians are miserable? It's because they're pursuing other pleasures than what they were created to pursue. You're settling for second best if life is compromised of looking for a high-paying job rather than living to the glory of God. Paul says, I've learned contentment. I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to be rich. But I also know what it is to be poor and to hunger and to go without. I've learned the secret. And the secret is finding my purpose in Christ. I hope you get it this morning. Do not waste 2010 chasing after your tail. Others might find it amusing, but God is weeping. He's not called you to chase your tail. He's not called you to do. He's called you to pursue Christ. And to be a godly father in light of that. And a godly mother in light of that. And a godly preacher in light of that. I'm not called primarily to be a preacher. I'm to seize, to apprehend that for which Christ seized me. And I preach in light of that. I shepherd in light of that. So that's what I just want to apply that. Just to think, oh, why he's talking. It's for everybody here. So the first point I want you to understand is that there is a purpose for your life. Get that from verse 12. God did not create you to chase your tail. God created you for something much more noble, something much more satisfying, something way more pleasurable than all the trinkets that this world could ever offer. Realize that this purpose is singular. I have three things under this. So my first point, realize God has a purpose for your life. This purpose is singular, it's sustained, and you just strain after it. So all us. So realize that this purpose is firstly singular. Not purposes, one purpose. In verse 12, Paul says, I press on to make it my own. Not to make these my own. If you go into the Greek, singular data. I make it my own. Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do, not many things. So understand that this purpose is singular. Irrespective of vocation or location or status. If you're married or single, one purpose. Paul has one goal. And what is that goal? To restore God's image to His people. Not that I've already obtained this. What is the this? Verse 11, right? This is from the verse prior. And what is Paul longing for? I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to suffer with Him. I want to become like Him in His death. Verse 11, that if possible, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul's longing for the new body. Paul says that's what I'm striving after, is this resurrection from the dead. That's how he ends the chapter. He says, we're eagerly awaiting a Savior. As citizens of this new kingdom, I'm eagerly waiting, not just ho-hum, I'm eagerly anticipating, striving forward for the Savior to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will He do? Who will transform our bodies of humility to be like His body of glory. That's resurrection language. Even by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. This is Paul's singular purpose in life. To become like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. We love Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. For those who are called according to His purpose singular. What is that purpose? Well, it's verse 29. For those whom He foreloved, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. So there's one purpose in Romans 8. There's one purpose in Philippians 3. And this is what life is all about. If you have been recreated, the Holy Spirit has put a longing within your heart for that. Not just for heaven, for the new body. So that when the new heavens and the new earth come about, you in your sinless state can worship Christ. However, we press on towards that. And so Paul says, I want more of Christ. I want to be made more like Christ. Nothing else in this world compares. And so you say, well, I want to be a better business person. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better child. It all comes under that umbrella. If you are made more and more into the image of God, by default, you will become a prayerful, a praying husband, a praying wife, a loving son, a loving daughter, a better worker. So this one purpose God has, it's singular. This is what Paul says. It's His upward call. Right? He says, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. Not goals. One goal. One purpose. For one prize. And this one prize is the upward call of God in Christ. That's why you've been saved. An upward call. Paul's using the analogy of a race. A marathon. So imagine you're on a track, but you're running up through a mountain, as it were. It's an upward track. One track, one prize, one call, one purpose. And it's not to chase your tail. It's not to turn to the right hand, pursuing carnal pleasures. It's not to turn to the other hand, chasing your tail to pursue carnal praise. Proverbs says that one of the characteristics of a fool is that their eyes are on the ends of the earth. Christian, don't be like that. Right? The fool, he's looking at everything. He's caught up with Boxing Day sales. I'm not trying to denounce that. He's caught up with what people think about him. He's caught up about pursuing the job promotion at all expenses. The fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth. But the one who has wisdom the one who is wise seeks after one thing. Like Martha, so often we get distracted with everything but the one thing that is important. Martha, Martha, you're distressed. You're miserable, Martha. Why? Because you've forgotten the one good thing. Paul, why are you so full of joy? You're in prison, man. You haven't had a good buffet in a long time. Because Paul's purpose was singular. Second, you need to realize that this purpose is sustained, or it's lengthy, it's lifelong. I'm just doing this for all my S's. So it's singular, but it's also sustained. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this. He uses very strong Greek language here. So you say, oh, I've become a Christian. Good. I can sit on my rear end and do nothing. I can just go into my spiritual hammock and just coast. If that is your mindset, I would challenge you to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? The carnal man seeks after ease and comfort and laziness, not the Christian. Paul makes a confession. I, the Apostle Paul, I've seen the Lord. I've learned at the Lord's feet. Miracles have been performed at my hands. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. No one here is perfect. No one here has obtained it. Paul still presses on. One of Paul's favorite metaphors to describe the Christian life is a race, and even more specific, a marathon. A lot of people drop out of the race because they think it's 100 meters. In the language of Mark 4, they receive the word with gladness. But when they realize that receiving this word comes with persecutions and requires perseverance and endurance, they fall away, they stumble, they drop out of the race, they chase after their tails. No, Christ has called us to a race. And you need to understand that it's a sustained race. This race will continue till the day you die or till the day Jesus Christ comes back. Paul in this text is what I call Paul's piling of presents. I'm not talking about Christmas presents, I'm talking about present tense, which in the Greek means ongoing. He says here, I am pressing on, not I pressed on. He says, I continue to consider, not that I thought about it once. He says, I continue to forget what lies behind, I continue to strain forward, I continue to press on towards this one thing. It's a lifestyle, people. Paul is piling up presents for you. And he says that this race is long term. Some of us get, we're like, what? What's going on here? It's a marathon, people. Not a 100-meter dash. So Paul understands that. When the athlete understands that the race he's been enlisted in is a marathon and not a 100-meter dash, he trains appropriately. Look at the difference between a sprinter and a marathon runner. Look at their physical characteristics. They train differently. You need to train as if God has put you in a marathon. And you need to discipline yourself appropriately. You need to understand also that there's lulls in a marathon. You can be in last place in a marathon and still finish first. And so for those of you who think, uh-oh, I've fallen behind. A marathon says that there's grace and that you can still catch up. And Paul says, yeah, we're in a marathon. And there's lulls, but understand that you can still come ahead in a marathon. So there's a purpose for your life that is to be made more and more into the image of Christ. One purpose, it's sustained, and finally, it's strenuous. Note the words he uses. He says that I press on. To apprehend the thing for which Christ apprehended me, or the word seized, clutched, grasped. It's used in Mark chapter 9 of when the demons seized the father's young son. You know when he said when Jesus is about to cast out the demons, the man comes and he says, cast out this demon, you disciples were not able to, for often it seizes him. Think of the power of that word. It doesn't caress him. This demon seizes the son. And Paul says, this is what we are to do. It's strenuous. I'm going to forward a picture for you all when you go home. Or if you're Sabbatarians, you can look at it tomorrow. It's of a greyhound in a race. And I want you to look at that picture and say, that is what it means to seize after the thing to which Christ has seized me. We who love the doctrines of grace, we love irresistible grace. Christ seizes us. He plucks us. It's strong language. He doesn't just ask me. He regenerates me. Active language. Paul says, I strain forward to apprehend that for which I was apprehended for. Christ seized you. You're to seize after that for which Christ seized you. See the language? It doesn't say casually, sort of, you know, moonwalk after, or when. Just look at the language. Seizing. Pressing on. Whew. Straining forward or reaching ahead. Right? Have you ever seen at the end of the Olympics, either in a 100 meter dash or in whatever it is, what are they doing as they near the goal line, or there's the ribbon? What are they doing? They're lunging forward. They're reaching with every amount of energy. Every muscle, every nerve, reaching forward. And you think, okay, I'll do that at the end of the race. Paul says you do that throughout the race. Right? This picture of this greyhound, I want you to see it. It's unbelievable the way he's straining forward. All feet are off the ground and his teeth are clenched. That is what I want us to be doing. Seizing after the goal, and you think, oh, it sounds so hard. I'm getting there. But I want you to understand one purpose, to be made into the image of God. It's a lifetime goal, or a lifetime long purpose, which is called sanctification, and it's strenuous. It's not easy. Holiness is not for spiritual wimps or sluggards. You want to be holy? You want to become more Christ-like? It's going to cost you. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Press on, Paul uses twice. It's the same word used in verse 6. Paul says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Same Greek word, dioko. Read the book of Acts before Paul's or Saul is converted. Read it. Is Paul just sort of like, well, they're worshipping, I'll give them the Lord's day off. I'm a little tired. Paul is relentless. Follows Christians. Does whatever he can to imprison and to stop the gospel from spreading. Paul was persecuting. He was straining forward. And he uses the same word here now. What I used to do for the church, I now do to become more like Christ. Do you persecute in a good way? Do you strain that hard to make that goal, that prize yours? And you're all feeling low as I did. I'm getting there, trust me. The gospel will enable you to pursue this. But I'm just saying, if this is what you want, don't be like the foolish general who forgot to count the costs, right? I'm about to go to war. Oh, I don't have what it takes to complete this war. Don't be the foolish builder who didn't have enough resources to finish his house. Come on in if you want. Wish they would. Application. Count the cost. You want holiness? You want sanctification? You want to be made more like Christ? It will cost you everything you have. But the reward is great. Paul was not miserable. I don't have a... When I read Philippians or Colossians or Ephesians, the prison epistles, I don't hear self-pity. I don't hear, woe is me. Hey, let's have a time of solace and feel sorry for me. Paul's the happiest guy in the world because he has learned contentment. He can say, for to me to live is what? It's Christ. First point, realize there is a purpose. Second, realize how this purpose is brought about. It's brought about by gazing intently at the prize. Not by waking up and trying to be a better person, pulling up your spiritual socks. The gospel, man. Work out your salvation, yes. Work it out. Strain forward to be sanctified. And do so with fear and trembling. But also do so knowing That God is the one who is working in you, both to do and to bring, or to will and to do His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? It's the same purpose, to make you like Christ. So you tap into the resources God gives you. God is willing and He's working to bring about His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is His Son. And He wants to make you like His Son so that He might be what's pleased in you. So how do you bring about this purpose? First of all, you need to be a Christian. You need to be enlisted in the race. And I should have probably said this right at the beginning. You need to be born again. No unregenerate unbeliever will ever attain to this prize. But you know what? It's because they don't even care about the prize. So if you're sitting here this morning, and you see the Christians who are nodding their heads, either A, they're hypocrites, or they're just trying to look good, or they actually want this prize. And you're like, why do they want this? Why do they want the prize? Because they've been born again to this prize. And if you're sitting here and you're like, I could give a rip about this prize, you're unregenerate. Don't care if you carry your Bible to church. Don't care if you come every Sunday. If you don't long for more of Christ, if you don't long for holiness, if you don't long for sanctification in the deepest recesses of your heart, you need to be enlisted into the race. You need to be born again from above. But if you have been, understand that the same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that will continue to save you. How do I work out my salvation? But the same way that that salvation was inaugurated. How will I complete this race? By the same race that not only sustained me and brought me in. You need to understand the gospel is for all of life. You don't just enter the race by the gospel. You continue the race by the gospel. You finish the race by the gospel. What is the gospel? Gazing upon Christ. Paul says, I press on to make it my own. Well, what is it? Well, look in the verses right before. This righteousness that God has given me by faith in Christ. That's how you are going to attain the prize. How are all the tails going to be cut off of your life? By preaching the gospel to yourself every morning. Christ came into this world to die for my sin. Try it. Preach the gospel to yourself. See how it shapes your life. I guarantee if you're preaching the gospel to yourself regularly, you're not going to be caught chasing your tail. You're not going to be stuck in a rut. If you're stuck in a rut this morning, the gospel man, the gospel woman, Christ died for sinners to reconcile sinners to God through His death. Christ came into this world to give a perfect righteousness, to take your sin, to take the wrath for which your sin deserved upon Himself. How can you not strain towards the one who is so beautiful? The reason why we don't look at the prize is because we forgot how beautiful it is. Nathan, when you were dating Hannah, I bet you spent a lot of time on the phone with her. I spent a lot of time on the phone with Christina. You know why? I gazed intently. I gave up everything. Here I must go out tonight. No, I've got something that is worth much more to me. I pursued Christina. Nathan pursued Hannah. Why? Because they were beautiful. You know why a lot of us don't pursue Christ the way we should? It's because we've forgotten He's beautiful. And how do we remind ourselves that He is beautiful? We remember Christ upon a cross dying for wretched sinners like us. That's the most beautiful thing in the world, and I want more of it. And so do you if you're a Christian. We do not gain the prize by merely gritting our teeth, redefining our goals, making New Year's resolutions, and then straining forward. No, if this is our mindset, we will give up by January. I want to be a good person. I want to do this. No, that is not how you do it. You gain the prize by resetting your focus upon Christ. If the prize is not our passion, we will quickly grow weary of pressing on. Let me say that again. Is the prize your passion? What is the prize of your life? We do what we are passionate about. So we need to pray that Christ would give us a renewed passion for Him. Timothy, fan into flame, man, your love for Christ. That's what God has called me to do here this morning for you. To lift high Christ, that your passion might be rekindled and fanned into flame. It might take away anything that smolders those burning coals. Think of when I was in dentistry. Very often, people who are in dentistry for the money or the prestige, they quickly drop out. You know why? Because they have no passion for it. University is a good reality check. It weeds out those who are not passionate. If you go into, say, music, I was talking with Stephen, actually, and he says that where his sister Trisha is going to school, a lot of people are weeded out because often they're not as passionate as they thought. It's the same thing in the race. If you're not passionate for Christ, you will not gain Christ. Simple as that. If you're more passionate about your job than Christ, you will get your job or your promotion or your raise, chase your tail, and heaven will weep. And so say, yes, we have a purpose. It's singular. It's sustained. And we have to strain for it. You strain by gazing. You're not going to strain after something you don't want. Right, Daryl? I put the cookies up on the top shelf. You're going to strain for them, right? Because you want them. If I put... What don't you like to eat, Daryl? If I put Brussels sprouts... No, this is... If I put Brussels sprouts on the top shelf and say, Daryl, strain after them, man. Come on, strain after them. Put on your socks. Reach your Bible. Strain after those Brussels sprouts, man. Come on. Do some workouts. Get there. Get there. He might do it for a couple weeks. Why? Because he doesn't want the Brussels sprouts. Gaze intently at Christ. You will strain forward towards that beauty. If you don't strain forward to that, one of two things has to happen. Actually, one thing has to happen. You need to repent and get saved. Or if you're a Christian, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you of your love of everything else. Harsh. Come on, man. It's a New Year's message. Yeah, I could give you Joel Osteen garbage. I read a bunch of his stuff, and I wanted to destroy my computer. 7 goals to a fruitful New Year. 1 goal! Christ! Miserable Christian. Look at Christ. All hell could be unleashed upon you. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 20, that now, as always, Christ will be magnified in me. Why? Because all he wanted was Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. How can I say that? Even if I die, it's gain. Only if Christ is gain. If Christ is Brussels sprouts, it'll be another useless year. If Christ is your surpassing wealth and treasure, you will strain for it. Now you're all going to be thinking about Daryl reaching for those cookies on the top shelf. That's how we should be reaching for Christ. Tippy toes. Looking for even the stairs. Cheryl, give me a boost. This is the picture of the athlete. Looking straight ahead. He will only do so if the prize is more valuable to him than all the other distractions vying for his attention. How many gold medalists do you see when they're running? Looking. Oh, Canadian flag. Oh, she's wearing the same pair of shorts. The pictures of an athlete looking towards one thing, and that's the finish line. Or Perhaps this is why some dogs have their tails cut off. We'll only do this, we'll only cut off things when they're seen as inhibitors. Nathan, I think you know this verse. I know you quote it quite often. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Do you know it, or the gist of it? Can you quote it nice and loud? Perfect. See it? There it is. Isn't so you should be thinking of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The only way you're going to cut off those besetting sins, all those entangling snares, the only way you're going to run this race with endurance is if we look unto Jesus and the joy that comes from that. The cross, Jesus wasn't like, yes, the cross, I want to drink that cup. But he set his face like a flint over and over. Why? For the joy that was set before him. It's the only way that you will get the prize is if you run for the joy that is set before you. What for the Christian is the joy that is set before us? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has gone before us. This is the new year. This is, like I said, it's the purpose-driven life. This is the one purpose to which God has created you and recreated you if you're a Christian. Matthew 13 talks about this guy. He's walking through a field and he stumbles upon something and he unearths it and he finds a great treasure. What does he do to attain this treasure? He sells everything else he has. If he tripped over a piece of horse manure, would have he sold everything he had for that piece of dung? No. But since this treasure is of more worth to him than anything else, he will sell all that he has to obtain it. Or with Paul, all the things that were once gained to me, I now consider loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So this new year, you're going to get lots of gospel. Lots of pointing to Christ. Because that's the only way you're going to run the race. It's the only way you're going to go after this one goal, this one prize, this one purpose, is to keep saying, hey, look at Jesus. We sang it in Great Providence. Turn your eyes upon what? The ends of the earth? No, Jesus. And what happens when you turn your eyes upon Jesus? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of the glory of His grace or His face. So you're the person running. All you can see is Jesus. Money. I don't care about money. I'll use it for Jesus. Talents. I don't care about them. I'll use it for Jesus. We were made for praise and we were made for pleasure. It's like a dog is made to chase things. You were made to praise Jesus, and you were made to find your pleasure in Jesus. You're not made to find praise in yourself or pray or pleasure in yourself. The dog is made to chase, but not tails. The dog is meant to win a prize. If you're a Christian, you were as well. How is this intoxicating love produced? Reflecting upon the gospel. And I thought, Christina gave me this illustration. You ever heard of Pepe Le Pew? He's that skunk in the Looney Tunes. You ever seen that? Yes, I've never seen Pepe Le Pew? Well, if YouTube is alright for you guys, look it up. It's a cartoon and basically there's this French skunk. And all he does in all the episodes, have you seen it, Nathan? No. There's this black cat, and I don't know, usually he somehow, there's this female black cat, and it trips or hits a ladder, and white paint is poured down the straight of its back so that this cat looks like a skunk. You know it, right, Stephanie?
I don't remember.
Okay. Yeah. So basically what happens is this skunk is drunk in love. And no matter what happens, it's constantly bouncing on its feet after this cat. Why? Because it's intoxicated with this cat. Right? That's how we need to be with Christ. Just YouTube it. It's unbelievable. Just watch Pepe Le Pew and say, God, give me that love for Christ. All the distractions, it doesn't matter. This cat claws his face up, he still wants more. We need to be like that. The reasons we so often chase our tails is that we, like the proverbial dog, settle for lesser pleasures than what we were made to enjoy, namely Christ. Or as Jeremiah says, heavens, you need to weep and to wail. Why? My people have done two abominable things. One, they've forgotten me. And two, they've tried to replace me with broken cisterns that hold no water. Oh, that Christ might enable us to taste and see that He's good. Right? Why does the deer pant after the water? Why? Because it's tasted and it's seen. It knows the water will satisfy and nothing else will. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after Thee, O Lord. Do you see Christ as infinitely glorious and beautiful? Preach the gospel to yourself if you don't. Conclusion. Let me just read this. Paul's one thing implies focused concentration and effort, and thus he sets aside any distractions and works at keeping his mind on the goal of knowing Christ and becoming more like Him. What distractions do we need to set aside? Oh, I know your hearts and your minds are working. And I know that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is saying, you must cut this off. Pluck out an eye. Cut off a hand, cut off a foot. What distractions is the Holy Spirit saying you need to remove? You know He's been convicting me of? My love of money. Pastors can't love money. They're poor. That's why we love money often. My love of books. Spent probably in this last week 10 hours trying to get a good deal on the laptop this week so that I could use it to make sermons. And the Lord's been convicting me, Ryan, get rid of it, man. Maybe it's a love for people thinking you're smart or beautiful or talented. Cut that off. Don't waste your life trying to impress others. You have an audience of one. And the prize is not other people's slaps on the back. Your prize is, well done, good and faithful servant. Your prize is Christ. For some of us, it's getting a husband or a wife at all costs. It's not bad, but if it surpasses Christ, you need to cut those things off. Maybe there's bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, sluggard, laziness. You need to cut those things off. A runner in the Olympics can't afford to admire the scenery or look at the people on the sidelines. An Olympic champion is not a person of many interests but has a single goal in mind. Everything else, his social life, his schedule, his diet, takes backseat to the overarching goal. Christ needs to be first. The question each of us needs to answer then is this. Am I devoting myself to knowing Christ and being like Him in the same way an athlete devotes himself to winning a race? I'm appalled at these people who wake up at 5 to run for an hour and a half. Spurgeon said it like this in lectures to my students. He's ashamed when he would wake up to do his devotions and he could hear the tinkers already starting to work. He says, they're serving their God before even I. A lot of people in the world are more devoted to their idols than Christians are to the true and living God. We need that devotion. Does knowing Christ and growing in Him consume me, or do I dabble with Him when it's convenient. Christian, if you want to grow, you've got to put everything into it. Not just occasionally, but all the time. Remember? Paul's piling of presents. Ongoing. Spurgeon says this, "The very reason Christ has arrested us is to make us like the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 8:29. "If this be so, let us pine after it, thirst after it, labor after it, trust in God to work in you both, to will and to work for His good pleasure. And while He is doing that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," even as Paul is doing in our text. The desire of Paul's heart was to get all that Christ had meant him to get. Christ means for us to get so much more. Christ wants us to get Himself. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Christ came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. Spurgeon says that Christ came to apprehend us that we might apprehend all that He has given us. Let us also get to our searching after the hidden treasures. Let us labor day and night in the power of the Spirit to apprehend them. Let us never be content to say, "Christ has seized me, I am saved, nothing more is needed." No. For what has He arrested you? He has a purpose in it. This arresting or seizing was but the beginning of a great life work. Let it not make you idle, but let it be your encouragement. Christ has not just saved you to give you a ticket out of hell. The Father's great purpose in saving a people for Himself is that they might become like Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren, that He in all things, especially the church, might be preeminent. Close by saying this pursuit is not opposed to joy. You're all thinking, "Oh great, a really depressing sermon. All my happiness is gone." If you pursue Christ, you will only begin to understand what joy and happiness is. There's nothing that makes a thoroughbred greyhound happier than to run around a track, for that is why he's been created. How much more Christians who pursue Christ, who have been recreated that they might be conformed into His image. If that's what you've been made to do, you will find great joy when you're doing it. Let us strive then to be a purpose-driven people. Let us pray that this would be a purpose-driven church. And I just want to encourage some of those who say, "Oh no, I'm one of those who am stuck in a rut, or I'm that proverbial dog wasting my life chasing after my tail." Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead." Start today. If you're not a Christian, start today. Forget the past. Strain forward. If you're a Christian who's dabbled with this, it's a marathon, brother and sister. Set your eyes again upon Christ. Forget the past. Ask God to forgive you of them. Don't sin against Him by bringing up sins He's forgiven. Forget the past. Press on. Press on. That's my call this morning. It's God the Holy Spirit's call through Paul. Press on. Christ is waiting. Christ is there. Christ is glorious. Christ wants to fill you with Himself. Christ is there for the taking. Reach for Him. He's close. Father, this is my prayer for myself. I'd be a hypocrite to say that they need it and I don't. Father, I just pray that You would help us to gaze by Your Spirit upon Christ in the Gospel. And that as we gaze upon Him, we are drawn like a moth to a light, irresistibly. Father, I pray that any hindrance, any sin that keeps us from pursuing Christ, oh, that we would gladly cut it off. So change our hearts that we might sever limbs. Father, for those here who do not care about Jesus Christ, who are not saved, you need to regenerate them. Father, you sent the Son, you made Him a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open up the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, to bring out of the prison those who sit in darkness. Reclaim this. Christ, who came to die for people who are sinners, to open their eyes. Oh, that they would see you even this morning. That everyone here would quit wasting their life. Give us Paul's zeal. Fill us with Christ. That we might not just quote pithy verses that make us seem spiritual. I long for this in the new year, Father. I long for it now and tomorrow. May this be a glorious new year as this church doesn't look back but strains forward for the goal, for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ. Do this for your glory, we ask, which you will not share with another. Do this, Lord, that your glory might not be shared with idols, that your name might not be profaned, even by your people. Sober us, Lord, I pray. And give us grace even now to enter into covenant, to pursue you with all that is within us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.